verse 7 through 14, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 through 14, serves as our preaching material. That text says, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the low points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.'" Again, I want to talk about when the haters come. When the haters come. In a recent survey, my members asked for the pastor to address the matter of dealing with difficult people. So last week we talked about Hannah's praise, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Talked about how we should rejoice about God's handling of the wicked and saints. If you're doing anything for the Lord, you ought not be surprised when wicked folk try to create a stumbling block. But if you can learn how to praise your way through, you'd be surprised what God can do with wicked people and what God can do for those who belong to him. Today, we are in Nehemiah chapter 4, and some background you need to be familiar with is that Nehemiah is leading his people in rebuilding a wall around Jerusalem. They have to rebuild the wall because sin tore down the first wall. Instead of them talking about what we used to do, they said, "We're going to rebuild today." When they moved past talking about yesteryear and said, "We're going to do the best we can today," enemies and critical voices came up all around them. But Nehemiah leads us in a great example of how to deal with it. He prayed and worked. Somebody say prayed and worked. Yeah, that goes together. That's what we call prayerful work. You got to pray and work. And because of prayerful work, if you keep on reading to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, you will discover that they actually accomplished the building of the wall. As I reflected on this for this hour, it seemed good to urge us that we should counter negativity with prayerful work. That's the thesis. What is he talking about? He said we should counter negativity with prayerful work. So I need to say something about negativity. It catches my attention that we may have never known anything about Sanballat and Tobiah and even the Arabs had it not been for the progress being made by Nehemiah and the Jews. It has been my experience that the more progress you make in doing what God wants you to do, the more haters will come into your life. The further you try to go forward, the more negativity will come in your life to get you to go backwards. I mean, just read the text. In verses 7, 8, and 11, we see the enemy having all kinds of yap to share about rebuilding the wall. But then verse 10 and 12 shows all of the negative talk was not from the outsiders. Verse 10 and 12 shows that some of the insiders, Jews, had adopted a negative spirit. Can I first of all remind us that we should be making progress? When you look at your life, when I look at my life, we ought to be better today than we were this time last year. Discipleship ought to be bigger than the kindergarten stuff of study, serve, and give. Study, serve, and give is kindergarten stuff. It's embarrassing how many people flunk kindergarten. But the preacher came by to tell you the Lord wants us to grow and understand that discipleship ought to encompass every area of your life. Your Jesus stuff ought not be confined to 2 hours on Sunday morning. Jesus want to be in charge of your attitude, your mindset. How many of y'all know the devil wants us to think down so we can behave down? The Lord want us to look up so we can behave up. It doesn't matter what else you have. If your attitude is not right, you can't even enjoy what you have. Folk can have pockets full of money, but if your attitude is messed up, you can't enjoy your money. If you have longevity with a nasty attitude, you just be old and grumpy. Christians ought to work on their attitude. It is an embarrassment to God to be a grumpy Christian. That's an oxymoron. You ought to understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It ought not be strange to see a smile on your face. You ought to be known for the fruit of the Spirit. You ought not be known for looking like you are constipated. Working on our discipleship ought to impact our attitude. It ought to impact our health and our wealth. As I see my members getting older, right in front of my eyes, I find myself thinking much about golden years. You know, golden years assumes 2 things. It assumes years and gold. How many of y'all know neither one of them are guaranteed? The reason you ought to take care of your health is so you can have some years. There's nothing worse than to have pockets full of money but no health to enjoy your money. I know folk who have worked all their life. They work like a dog all of their life, thinking that when I get to my golden years, then I'm going to really kick back and enjoy retirement. The problem was they neglected their health, and so they got the goal, but their years are not good. You got to take care of your health. And then you got to take care of your wealth, because you can have years but no gold. And there's nothing worse than being 80 years old, having to stand up all day talking about welcome to Walmart. I said there's nothing worse than being 80 years old, having to stand up all day on a concrete floor talking about welcome to Walmart because you did not take care of your wealth along the way. Big brother, big business cannot be trusted to take care of us. Our discipleship has to be more than churchmanship, has to be more than study, serve, give, looked apart on Sunday. Jesus wants control over all of us. There ought to be some progress. Just like you looked at Nehemiah and the Jews putting the wall back together, people ought to be able to look at your life and see you're putting yourself back together. They ought to look at you and see you are working on your family and your loved ones. People ought to be able to look at the church and see that there's progress being made with the church. And I must admit, this is a challenging hour, because what we used to do does not have the same impact that it used to have. And the question now becomes, do you want a church or do you want a crowd? I was at a seminar on yesterday, and that was a very interesting conversation. Some of the largest crowds lack a church. And this is clue. This is language to listen for. Whenever anybody come join your church because they don't expect anything out of me, something is wrong with that situation. The reason I go here is because they don't ask me to do nothing. I just come when I want to come. I give if I feel like giving. And I don't nobody ask me to serve. Don't nobody ask me to give. Don't nobody ask me anything. I just pop in, pop out. That doesn't sound like a family to me. That doesn't sound like a body. When you read the Bible, I hope that's not so old-fashioned to you that you don't even read the Bible anymore. When you read the Bible, the church is a family. It is a body. Everybody have something to do in the body. And so the challenge of our day is, how do we build this modern church and still keep Jesus and God's word in the center? Progress ought to be seen not only in church, but it ought to be seen in community. Everybody can see the value of economic empowerment. Folk need jobs and they need to be equipped for the jobs. How many of y'all know having jobs is one thing, being equipped for the job is something altogether different? I mean, there's going to be all kinds of IT jobs coming down to the banks and what have you. But if you can't even read, what in the world make you think somebody going to pay you to go work on a computer? And so instead of us reinventing the wheel, the church and the community are called to collaborate. Collaborate. Somebody say collaborate. Say it the way I said it the second time. Collaborate. Amen. That means instead of us going out trying to create the job program, we learn how to support the Urban League. We learn how to support the Community Action Agency, the Job Plus program, and others. We are all in this thing together. The devil never bothers us when the only thing we're good for is describing how the wall used to be. The devil never bothers us as long as the only thing we're good for is talking about how good things used to be. But when you make up in your mind, I'm not going to settle for my best days being in the past, my best days are ahead, don't be surprised when negativity just pops up all around you. Now, you ought not be surprised that the enemy fights. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. We'll be back through this neighborhood in July, but I just want to tell you this. Our real enemy is not against flesh and blood, but against the very wiles of the devil, who's just able to use people. But beyond the enemy outside, if you're not careful, some negativity will pop up right around the people you thought you could count on. Your friends, your allies can be a source of negativity. When the text talks about, and the people of Judah said that the strength of the laborers is giving out, you need to ask yourself, who are these people of Judah? These are fellow Jews who have given up and are speaking discouragement to the work. And if that's not bad enough, if you're not careful, you'll find you will speak negativity to your own self. You got to watch the company that you keep. Do Do you know attitudes are contagious? Spirits are contagious. You can come in here with a mind to worship God, mess around and sit next to the wrong person, and the last thing on your mind is worshiping God. I mean, people can whisper some juicy gossip in your ear, and before you know it, instead of thinking about God, you're thinking about the gossip. You're trying to look at somebody without turning your head because you want to see what all of the gossip is about. You got to watch the company that you keep. Bad company can have you doubting yourself, stuff you know you can do. When you're around the wrong company, you began to doubt, can I really do it? You had courage before they showed up, but you hang around the wrong folk, you find yourself afraid of your own shadow. You'll find the wrong crowd can have you discouraged. You had a mind to run on and see what the end was going to be, but you had a conversation with the wrong person. Now you're not even trying to get past next week. You're tired. You're discouraged. What's the use? You've become hopeless because you've caught a hopeless spirit. You can hang around the wrong crowd and develop a rebellious spirit. You can hang around the wrong crowd and become apathetic. Stuff you used to be passionate about. Stuff you used to have a drive and a zeal to do. You can hang around the wrong crowd and before you know it, you'd be saying, I don't care. You used to have a passion for excellence. Now you're talking about, well, that's good enough. You used to have a passion for excellence. Now you say something as embarrassing as, well, it's just the church. I don't even know how a Christian put those words in the same sentence, just and church. If it's the church, it ought to be done at the highest form of excellence. Now, it's just your job is fine. It's just you, that's fine. But you can't say it's just the church because it is the church. You ought to do the very best that you can. But when you hang with the wrong crowd, you can get that negative spirit down in your heart. That's negativity. Let me move along. Say a word about prayerful work. What do we do when we encounter negativity? Nehemiah's example suggests we ought to have prayerful work. What does Nehemiah do? Well, the first thing he does, the text says, is we prayed. Verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God. But even in the same verse that we prayed, it said, and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. Get it good now. God doesn't call us to just pray, and God doesn't call us to just work. We got to learn how to pray and work. And part of our praying should be praising. I said part of our praying should be praising. That is, you and I need to make some time to remind our problems how big our God is. If you're not careful, you'll keep telling God about how big your problem is. Sometimes you need to tell your problem how big God is. Verse 14 talks about, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I've discovered the bigger God is, the smaller my problem is. That's why my praying need to include some praise like 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. When you get your head right, when you understand who you're serving, when you understand who's the captain of our ship, you will find yourself able to face even the lion's den. You'll find yourself able to go through the fiery furnace without being afraid of being burnt. When your head is right, stayed on Jesus, you can face Calvary's Friday because you know there's an early Sunday morning. Get your head right. That's how you get through negative situations. You gotta learn how to praise God for who he is and what he has promised to do for those who belong to him. And church ought to be a place where you can come and press reset. When you get distracted by the cares of this world, when everywhere you look, somebody's pulling you down, biting at you, criticizing what you do. Church ought to be a place where we remind one another that God is still able to see us through this situation. Every song, every prayer, every sermon, even our interacting with one another, which assumes we interact with one another, should always be encouraging us to know that God is still in this thing and he's working things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And so then I remind us that God wants us to work, not just pray, not just praise, but there's work to be done. As you look at your life, as I look at my life, we ought to thank God we are not what we used to be. But we're still not all that God is calling us to be. Chapter 4 was better than chapter 3, but God is calling us to chapter 6. That's where the completion of the wall is at. So then, every Sunday, every day for that matter, you need to be asking yourself, what kind of progress am I making with my life? There's no such thing that we just rest on our past accomplishments. Every day is a new day to move forward. Not only in our individual lives, but the same is true even in the church. No matter how great we do yesterday or did yesterday, today is a new day. Cannot just brag about how good we used to have it. The challenge of our day is to rebuild the wall. So then the question becomes, what part are you playing? Since the mission of the church is to help people get saved, the question becomes, how many people have you helped to get saved? Since the mission of the church is to edify the saints, the question becomes, how many saints have you helped to edify? It's easy to just sit back and criticize what others are doing. The challenge of our day is to be a builder instead of just a critic. But then, not only should there be building and work going on in the church, how many of y'all know there's so much work that needs to be done in our families? The church needs to find a loving way to remind this world that God's word has not changed. Now I must confess that shacking is not in the Bible. And so if you want to call what we used to call shacking, if you want to call it cohabitating, that's fine. If you want to call it a civil union or some kind of civil contract, that's fine. If you want to call it a community marriage, that's fine. Just understand that when God looks down on it, until there is an I do between this wannabe husband and this wanna be and play wife, God is still not pleased. I know the times are changing, but you know sometimes things can change from bad to worse. You will not think that all change is good change. And so the church needs to find a loving way to figure out how will we deal with all of this same gender marriage that's coming down the pike? And I find my own self challenged. I believe I speak the truth. The challenge of our day is, how do you speak the truth in love? Yeah, how do we tell sinners that God can't stand your sin, but he's so in love with you that he sent his only begotten son to die that you might live? The church must be more, must be good for more than just jumping and shouting on Sunday morning. Our families are in trouble, and that's not the end of the story. Our communities, they need the church to keep doing the work of being the light and being the salt. I know there are those that say that politics is a dirty business, but I remind you, it gets dirtier if the people of God just keep sitting on the sideline. I mean, if you think about it, if all of the godly people stay out of politics, that leaves only ungodly people to run the political systems. I think I ought to remind you that we're already involved in politics. Every time you look at your pay stub and see how much money they've taken from you, you've already involved in politics. Taxes is politics. The only thing we're saying is we need to come to the table and make sure our money is being spent on the right thing. Now, if politics is too hard for you, then the church ought to be involved in economic empowerment. It's embarrassing to talk about God owns the cattle upon a thousand hills, and yet so many folk that are sitting in the pew are living beneath the poverty line. Somehow all of this jumping and shouting ought to make us better stewards of our wealth. It ought to make us better stewards of our influence. Being a member of Southern ought to help you get a job with somebody. There ought to be some privileges to being a member of the family. Now, if that's too hard for you, this is the softest thing that we can do and still be relevant. Relational empowerment. Everything in community operates on relationship. Did you hear what I said? There's some people whose call I gotta return as soon as I get it because of relationship. There's some people I can't say no to because of relationship. There are people right here in Avondale that if I had just one slice of pie, I gotta give it to Avondale because of relationship. We do business in relationship. Relationships are built A mutual respect is hard to respect somebody else if you don't respect yourself. So if politics and economics is too deep, too wide, too messy for you, then you ought to at least grab a handful of this relationship stuff. We got to teach our young folk how to respect yourself so you can respect somebody else. You got to stop being such a victim. You got to stop thinking you are entitled to so much. It's time to do the best you can with what you have. Daddy may be gone, mama may not have held you long enough, but you got to play the cards that you have, and you got to do it now before you mouth off to the wrong police officer. You got to get control now before you lose the little piece of job you have. You got to do it now because the older you get, the less patience we have. There's foolishness that we will receive from a 16-year-old that we're not going to receive from a 36-year-old. Now is the time to do the work. And I thank God that it's not just us. The work and the haters. Can I tell you who else is in the picture? It's not just us trying to do the work in spite of the haters. But God is in the picture and he's working things out for the good of those that just keep on praying and keep on working. Can I get a witness? Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 15 show what happened when you keep on praying and keep on working. Now I gotta tell you this, I read Nehemiah chapter 4, but the finishing line is Nehemiah chapter 6. Can I talk to some chapter 4 people for just a little while? I know it gets hard sometimes, but if you keep on praying and keep on pressing, right behind chapter 4 is chapter 5. Oh yes it is. If you keep on praying and keep on pressing, right behind chapter 6 is chapter 5. I thought I would tell you, right behind chapter 5 is chapter 6. I thought I would tell you, because the enemy want us to believe that chapter 4 is the end of the story. They want you to believe that the sky is falling. They want you to believe that tomorrow is going to be a repeat of today. But you go back and tell them, the preacher said, the best is yet to come. Yes, I have to go through my chapter 4, my chapter 5. Yes, I got 14 verses of chapter 6. But if I keep holding on, chapter 6, verse 15 will come. Isn't that good news? God can be trusted to work things out for the good of those that keep on trusting him. If you don't believe me, ask Moses. Y'all remember Moses? Pharaoh's army was behind him. Red Sea in front of him. But because of prayer and pressing, the Red Sea dried up. Isn't God all right? And then Joshua had impatient people behind him, flooded Jordan in front of him, but he kept on praying and kept on pressing, and the Lord dried up the Jordan. Y'all remember David? Before David became the king, he was a quasi-soldier. Y'all remember that giant of a man by the name of Goliath? Everybody else was afraid of Goliath, but there was some young boy, Jesse's son, name was David. He prayed and he pressed. Y'all know the story. He could not wear the king's armor, just a sling and a few small stones and God's favor. That was all he needed to destroy Goliath. I think I've made my point. I don't have to tell you about the 5,000. I don't have to tell you about Lazarus. I don't have to tell you about blind Bartimaeus. I don't have to tell you about how God brought us through the middle passage. I don't have to tell you about how God brought us through Jim Crow. I think you got my point. God will take care of his own. But here is the question. Can God count on us to keep on praying, to keep on working? Don't let the haters distract you from your assignment. Don't give the haters the satisfaction of stealing your praise. I don't care what's going on in your life. Every chance you get, you need to give God some praise. The more praises go up, the more power come down. I wish I had a witness. Anybody here ever tried my Lord? Anybody here found out for yourself he may not come when you want him? But if you wait, I said if you wait on the Lord and be of good courage, he will come. He will come at the right time with the right stuff. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Don't let the haters steal your praise. We're too old to be playing. We gotta use all of our time and all of our energy. Keep the main thing the main thing. And can I tell you what the main thing is? It's not you, it's not me, but Jesus. I feel all right. Jesus is the main thing. If you keep your mind stayed on Jesus, he will
take care of you. Won't he do it? I need some help. Won't he do it? Just tell your neighbor, God will take care of you. Take care of you. Take care of you. Take care. He'll take care of you. I said he will take care of you. You can trust God. People are going to let you down. But God can be trusted. Reverend, what do I do when the haters come into my life? I'm doing the best I can. And every time I turn around, somebody got my name in their mouth. What do I do, Reverend? Keep on praying, keep on working, and before you know it, the Lord will turn the page. You're in chapter 5 now. Keep on praying, keep on working, stop cussing, stop fussing, stop fighting. Keep on praying, keep on working. Before you know it, God will turn the page. You're in chapter 6. Keep on praying, keep on working. Don't even look in their direction. And before you know it, you done made it to verse 15, mission accomplished. I dare you to just keep your mind stayed on Jesus. God has so much more for you than all of the stress and the drama of chapter 4. But you got to make up in your mind, come what may, I'm going to keep stumbling in the right direction. I might make mistakes, I might fall on the road, but as long as I'm falling in the right direction, everything is going to be all right. Quit cannot be in your vocabulary. You got to make up in your mind, I'm going all the way with Jesus. Somehow, some way, God has not brought me this far just to leave me now. Ball is in your court. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. Come and say yes to the Lord. If you know you need to join church, if you know it's time to come back home, been away for a while, but it's time to come home,
my heart is fixed.
Do it now.
My mind is made up.
If you know you need to accept Jesus,
to live,
need to get right with God, would you come now?
I made up mine. I made up mine. Made up mine.
Made up mine.
If you know you need to come, just step out an aisle and come on right now. No matter how jacked up your life is, God loves you. Has a marvelous plan for you.
I am determined to live on Christ.
My brother, my sister, you can do it.
Yes.
And you need to do it now.
Yes.
You can do it.
To your will.
If you're coming, would you come now?
Yes. To your will.
Let's give God some praise in this house. I pray you've been